Today I'm going to speak on the subject of the battle for the gospel. And we're going to learn that the battle for the gospel involves more than just knowing the right doctrines. That's very, very important. In fact, that's the main thrust of the letter to the Galatians, right doctrine. But the battle for the gospel, which every follower of Christ, each one of us, is to be engaged in, involves right doctrine and right living. I'm going to preach off of Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who is Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Galatians is mainly about orthodoxy, right doctrine. We see in verse 14, the truth of the gospel. But it is also focusing on something called orthopraxy, right conduct. But when I saw, Paul writes, that their conduct, orthopraxy, was not in step with the truth of the gospel, orthodoxy, he confronted them. He called them out. So the point here, the main point, is that the battle for the gospel is not just an intellectual debate over what's right and what's wrong as far as beliefs. The battle for the gospel involves that plus right living. If you don't connect right doctrine with right living, the battle where the gospel will be lost. I mean, how many times have you talked to people who don't go to church, who say to you, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Christians talk a good game, but I look at the way they act. They seem to have all the answers, receive Christ and gain eternal life. But I watch the way they live. I watch the way they relate to one another, how they talk to one another, how they deal with day-to-day issues. And something doesn't match up between what they're talking and the way they're walking. Hypocrisy. This is exactly what Paul is dealing with here in this section in Galatians 2. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, what was Peter doing that Paul had to confront him? For before certain men from James came from James, these are Jewish believers from down in Jerusalem. James, half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor down there. Before these men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Circumcision party was those certain men who came from Jerusalem. We have been learning about these people, Judaizers. People who believe that to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be justified, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to become a Jew first. You have to ascribe to the Mosaic law and to the rituals of Judaism. And especially, you have to be circumcised. But when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Problem in the church. The main point of this message on the battle for the gospel is the battle for the gospel is not only having right doctrine, it is having right conduct or behavior. Now, in order to go deeper into this point, we need to learn four words. And none of these words are found in this passage. And nevertheless, they are keys to understanding the battle for the gospel. They're the keys to understanding Galatians. They're the key to understanding what we're going to begin tonight, why there had to be a Protestant Reformation, and why we need to know about it, and why we need to pray about another Reformation today. Four words: orthodoxy, heterodoxy, orthopraxy, and heteropraxy. Four words: orthodoxy, probably heard of that. Heterodoxy, orthopraxy, which is really strange, and then heteropraxy. Well, the first thing I have to do is define these words, or otherwise you're going to be Googling, trying to find out the definitions for yourself. But orthodoxy comes from the Greek language, and it means right opinion or right belief. Orthodoxy is about correct doctrine. Correct doctrine is the doctrine that has been revealed by God to various writers who have recorded His revelation in Scripture. Right doctrine comes from God and is found in Scripture. Heterodoxy also comes from the Greek language, and it means error of opinion. Hetero means other. Heterodoxy means that something is not in accordance with established or accepted doctrines as revealed by God in the Scripture. Another word for heterodox is unorthodox. Simply put, orthodox doctrines are right doctrines, true doctrines, which are in accordance with what God has revealed in Scripture. Heterodoxy are wrong doctrines, different doctrines, doctrines that are not in accordance with what God has revealed in Scripture. Got that? Not hard. The two other words, orthopraxy, also comes from the Greek language and means right action, praxis, practice, correct behavior. Orthodoxy emphasizes right belief, right doctrine. Orthopraxy emphasizes right practice, right behavior, conduct that is in accordance with the established practices revealed in Scripture. Now, what do you think heteropraxy means? Wrong practice, wrong doctrine, wrong conduct. Conduct that is an error. Heteropraxy pertains to persons who fail to follow the teachings of Scripture. So, orthodoxy is right doctrine. Heterodoxy is wrong doctrine. Orthopraxy is right practice, right behavior, right conduct. Heteropraxy means wrong behavior. Great. Remember these words. They will help you as you study the Scriptures and examine yourself to see whether or not you are truly in Christ, whether you believe the truth or something different. You'll see this throughout the New Testament. Galatians is primarily about orthodoxy, but it also includes heterodoxy, orthopraxy, and heteropraxy. Paul's emphasis so far in the weeks that we've been preaching has been on right doctrine, orthodoxy. And the main doctrine he is addressing is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It is the gospel, the core doctrine of the gospel. How do you get right with God? Pastor Ben explained this so well to the children. You get right with God by believing in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came to earth, who took our sins upon himself at the cross, and suffered punishment from God that we deserved. And our sins are forgiven because he has paid them all. We are justified, declared right with God. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He was righteous. And his righteousness, when we believe in him, is imputed to us. We give our garbage and we get healing. All right? That's what Paul is talking about here. The reason for Paul's letter is to correct the problem of heterodoxy, wrong doctrine, which the Judaizers are saying, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to do some things too. There are works that accompany your faith. It's not justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It's justification by faith plus works in Christ alone. And if you extrapolate that out further, you find out that the difference between Protestants and Roman Catholics believe in justification by faith, not alone, but by faith and works in Christ, not alone, but Christ and the church. Protestants in the Reformation was about the solas, and we're going to be looking at that for the next 6 weeks. Alone, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. Orthodoxy and heterodoxy. Right doctrine and wrong doctrine. Now, one of the practical applications from this text today, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. How does a Christian deal with somebody who is not believing the right doctrine? The application from Peter, or for Paul, is you have the hard conversation. You talk about the truth. It's not, well, that's what you believe, this is what I believe. We'll just agree to disagree, and that's it. Paul had the tough conversation. And not only did he have it with Peter here in verses 11 through 14, Paul had the conviction to have the hard conversation with the churches in Galatia. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a heterodox gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul had the hard conversations with people who had strayed from the truth. We see in chapter 3, verse 1, that Paul asked the hard questions. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Paul had the hard conversations. He asked the hard questions. And we see he confronted people who were in error. That's what discipleship is all about. That is what making disciples. As Christians, this is what we are to be doing as we make disciples. Now, who are you discipling? As Christians, we always disciple somebody. And we're always being discipled by somebody. So when you disciple your people, are you asking them the tough questions? Are you having the hard conversations with them? Are you confronting them when they're in error? This is the role of a Christian. This is what it means to make disciples. This is what it means to win the battle for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells the followers of Christ in Corinth how to do battle for the gospel. And here he focuses on right doctrine. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is not just sitting around Starbucks having a discussion on theology. Well, that's a very interesting point. I never thought of it that way. Maybe I got to rethink my position on this. But what does the Scripture say? What do you need to rethink about justification by faith? It's very clear. Well, I don't think that that's the only way that God forgives sin. I think there's a lot of religions that if you believe in what they teach, you're going to go to heaven. And so many people will say, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say anything. Yeah, well, that's what you believe. This is what I believe. Paul was not like that. And neither should the church. And that's why he is not only teaching us about the battle, he's teaching us how to be disciples. So the first point about doing battle for the gospel has to do with the truth of the gospel. It has to do with orthodoxy, right doctrine. It has to do with destroying heterodoxy, wrong doctrine. The Judaizers' doctrine was wrong. Paul didn't let it slide. Paul's doctrine was right. And he tells us why he's right. Galatians 1:11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave me this truth. This is the truth. You don't add anything to it, and you don't take anything away. This is the truth. Because God revealed it. Every word. The second point from our passage today. Deals with right conduct, right behavior, right living, orthopraxy. In the middle of Paul's letter here, in this section that goes from chapter 1 through the verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul it's a biographical sketch of him being called by God, set apart as an apostle, but also the message that he has received from God and the gospel. But in verses 11 to 14, Paul interjects the problem of heterodoxy and heteropraxy. This section is called the Antioch incident. He includes this in his letter for the purpose of highlighting the fact that even so great an apostle as Peter was pressured to compromise in his doctrine by the circumcision party. And the reason why Peter compromised or capitulated is because he feared these Judaizers, the circumcision party. And this was made evident through his behavior, through his conduct. Instead of orthopraxy, which Paul was promoting, Peter had succumbed to heteropraxy, and not only Peter, but Barnabas. And not only Barnabas, but other Jewish believers compromised their doctrinal beliefs by the way they behaved. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Was he condemned because of his orthodoxy? Not really. But it was because of his heteropraxis. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step, interesting Greek word there, not in step, they weren't walking the straight line, they were wavering. They were not towing the line, they were crossing the line. They were not in step with the truth of the gospel. You see the linkage between right belief and right living. The linkage between bad doctrine and bad living. And there was a lot at stake here because of the pressure that was coming on the church at that time to conform to heterodoxy and heteropraxy. In other words, go back to Judaism and follow that. That's how you're going to be saved. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, which Peter was, live like a Gentile, which he was doing by having open table fellowship with the Jewish believers. If you're living like a Gentile and not like a Jew, in other words, Jewish dietary laws, the Mosaic law, forbid Jews to have table fellowship with Gentiles. And that's what the circumcision party was shocked. When Peter's at a covered dish dinner, eating with everybody, and the James gang shows up, crashes the covered dish dinner, and are shocked. Peter, what are you doing? You're eating with Gentiles. You can't do that. That is sinful. You have to separate yourself from the Gentile believers. This is wrong, Peter. And what did Peter do? But when they came, he drew back. Gradually, he went up for the second helping at the covered dish dinner, and he found a seat with the Jews and left the Gentiles back there. He had his doctrine right. But that was starting to cave. But he didn't have his conduct right. Conduct was not in step with the gospel. Now, Peter knew better. In fact, if you look back into Acts chapter 11, you remember when Peter was called to Cornelius' house. And he was upstairs and he had a vision of the sheet that came down with all these creatures, clean and unclean. And God said, go ahead and eat. No way. I have never eaten anything unclean in my life. I am not going to start now. God said, eat. What God did there is he removed the restrictions on table fellowship. Because table fellowship for Jews was extremely important. Remember Daniel? He would not eat the food that the Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, served him when he was in exile. He refused to eat it. It went against Jewish teaching. You know the dietary laws that we see in the Old Testament. And God said to Peter, all of this closed table fellowship, you can't eat this on Friday or you can't eat that on Sunday. All of that is gone. You're free to eat anything. Which also, if you follow the passage in Acts, says that you can have open fellowship with Gentiles. You who are a Jew can live like a Gentile. And Gentiles can live like Jews. Christ has broken down all the barriers. When you're saved, there's no partiality. One is better than the other. Christ died for both Jew and Gentile. Amen. We're all saved by grace. But right doctrine has to be accompanied with right conduct. And that's very, very difficult. It's easy to say and to teach and to proclaim justification by faith alone, that we're all saved by the grace of God. But then to watch whether we really believe that doctrine in our daily life. And I'm not saying Peter didn't believe that. However, the pressure to conform to a works-based righteousness was starting to erode. And Paul would not allow that to happen. So he had the hard conversation. He asked the tough question. He confronted Peter. Because he realized that if this thing did not get straightened out, right doctrine and right conduct, there would be a split in the church in Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had 500,000 people at this time. And out of the 500,000 people, 65,000 of those people were Jews. Antioch experienced much grace from God when the gospel was presented to the people there. And it was presented there by Jews who were scattered from Jerusalem after Stephen had been stoned to death. When the persecution on the church came in Jerusalem, people scattered. But note what they did when they went places, they proclaimed the gospel. And in Antioch, people believed. Both Jew and Gentile believed. They believed in justification by faith alone. What Paul exposed here was that the right doctrine didn't go far enough. Right living had to accompany right doctrine. Making disciples is very difficult. We look at Antioch as a place that, wow, that's the first city where the gospel was expanded from Palestine. Antioch was the first place that believers in Christ were called Christians. Antioch was a thriving city, a beautiful city. It was called Rome of the East. And there were Gentile and Jewish converts. And all that looked great. But when you start to dive into the scriptures and study what was going on here, you find out that the circumcision party really didn't believe that Gentiles were equal to them unless they became just like them. If this had not been confronted, the church in Antioch, which would have been crushed by internal strife, it would have split. There would have been a Jewish congregation and a Gentile congregation, which is contrary to God's plan of redemption. That's why Peter was exposed and he was confronted. How would they assimilate new converts into a church that was teaching that in order to become a forgiven Christian, you have to become a Jew first? It couldn't have happened. Paul says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Why are you forcing these Gentiles to act like you? And in studying this passage and studying Romans and studying Ephesians and studying other passages in the Scripture, there was something else going on in this congregation, even with Peter and Barnabas, that had to be addressed. And it's not addressed clearly or openly here, but there was a problem of racism in the church. And this was exposed by the way people treated one another. Peter, you can't eat with them. You have to eat with us. Don't be with the Gentiles. Be with us. If they want to be like us, they've got to conform. They've got to live like us. And if they don't, have nothing to do with them. Yeah, we're all saved by grace. We're all unrighteous sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And yes, salvation is only through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. That all sounds good, but look at how it's being lived out. There's all kind of isms that you can attach to this. Racism, classism. Well, they're not like us. Those are poor folk. They can't even bring anything to a covered dish dinner. Well, we're not going to share with them. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians was talking about? It was classism. People weren't of the same class, so they're going to starve and we're going to feast. And Paul says, and then you're going to come together at the communion table and break bread together? You can't do that. It is tough to make disciples in a multicultural setting. And that's what Peter and Paul are dealing with here. And the leadership has to get rid of all that other stuff and be focused on right doctrine and right living. They have to model it. And when they see the problems of racism or classism or even ageism, well, I've been a member of the church for 50 years. And these people coming in off the street, these millennials want to change the music. Why, they even have drums. That wasn't the way it was back then. This is our church. If they want to be part of our church, they have to conform to our church. And that's why 40% of the evangelical churches in Philadelphia are boarded up right now. We're not going to change. We're not going to let the outside in. Because they're going to change everything. And we don't want to change. It is tough to pastor a multi-generational church. Because everybody's saying, well, what about the singles? What about this youth? What about those young people who are married but have no kids? What about the young couples who are married and have kids? And what about the gray hairs? What about the seniors? What about all? And everybody starts looking at, well, what is the church doing for me and my group? That's not right conduct. You can have your doctrine right and still lose the battle for the gospel. Because the world looks at us and says, you guys are no different than anybody else. You know that? Where's all this love? And where's all this put others first and love your neighbor? Where is it? I don't see it. Internal strife. We should do this. No, we should do that. All of that kind of stuff. Right living. Jeannie and I served in North Philadelphia for 21 years. And that was really, really tough and yet a real great blessing. When I began there, the average age of the congregation was 76. It was a dying congregation. The area minister actually said, within 5 years, you're going to close the doors of that church. Church doesn't want to change. The church is just stuck in its way. So you're just getting out of seminary, cutting your teeth. Don't take it personally when you close the doors of that church. There will be other churches. But if you want to take the church, go ahead. So I prayed about it, and that's where God led us. Church is up in, you know, where Einstein Northern is and Olney High School. We have 39 language groups in our high school. There's 49 now. Talk about a challenge. And as time went on, God had opened the doors to the community. And we saw over the course of time, 9 different language groups, 9 different cultures became part of Olney Baptist Church. And at first, everybody's excited. Look at all these people. Look at all the opportunities. Look at how we're going to be changing this neighborhood. I got involved in refugee resettlement and settled 10 Cambodian families. We worked with a missionary who brought 35 Cambodian kids to worship every Sunday. They would sit in a group. And George really worked with those kids. And our church embraced them. And then as time went on, the questions started coming. Those kids don't know how to act in church. You should have a special service for them. I remember a Sunday school teacher came up to me around Christmas time, and she's like, I quit. I said, why? She said, I'm getting nowhere with this class. They do not want to learn anything about Christianity. I said, well, what? Tell me more. She says, today we had a lesson on the birth of Jesus Christ, and I asked the class, and there were several Cambodian kids in there, who's in the manger? And a kid says, Buddha. And she says, that is awful. These kids don't even know who's in the manger. I says, well, that's your job to teach them who's in the manger. I'm not doing that anymore. They're hopeless. Then they started to see how difficult it is to assimilate, how to make disciples of people that are different, that come from different backgrounds. Our theory was, this is a church that's English speaking, so we can't get to all 9 language groups. But English speaking, we can do that. And our culture is based simply around the cross of Jesus Christ. Your identity is not Korean, it's Christian. Your identity is not Cambodian, it's Christian. Your identity is not Puerto Rican, it's Christian. Your identity is not Russian, it's Christian. And that sounded so good. Hey, if we all keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, this is going to work. But after a year, people are saying, you know, the music isn't what we're accustomed to. We like coritos. We like peppy, short choruses. And you're not doing that. And we just don't feel at home here. We're not comfortable with that. We're not comfortable with other things. And the Koreans were really interesting. They would come in the morning, but not in the evening service. And I asked them, why do you come in the morning? The man of God preaches God's word. Okay, thank you. Why don't you come in the evening? Because you have group discussions. We don't come to listen to everybody else. We want to hear the man of God preach the word at night. And since you don't do that, we're not coming. We'll have our own Bible study. See how hard unity is when we're coming from different perspectives, different cultures? Our behavior toward others reflects our commitment to Christ. Yeah, I believe in the right doctrine, but there's no way I'm going to eat with that person. And as our church was transformed over years, the pressure started to mount. And I remember one of the trustees came to me, very influential. He says, "Hey, Chai, are you trying to change this into a black church?" I said, "I'm not trying to change it into anything, but what Christ wants his church to be. If people are coming, they're coming here because God sent them, and we're going to minister to them, and we're going to make disciples." He says, "Yeah, that's what I thought. You're turning it into a black church." And then he looked at me and he said, "Just remember who butters your bread." And I said, "Jesus Christ does." And he stormed out of my office. This is what's going on here. You can have the right doctrine, but if you're not living it out, you're going to have trouble. And Paul knew he had to address this problem right then and there, call them out, and teach them what it is that they had to be doing. They had to be loving both Jew and Gentile, because Christ died for both Jew and Gentile. Orthodoxy, heterodoxy, orthopraxy, heteropraxy. You see how they're all linked? You see how they all affect the church and how the church is discipled? Do you see how it affects each of us as we're discipling other people? This is a tough passage here, but it has to be preached. In order to break down the walls that are throughout our society, Christians both have to have the right doctrine and the right practice, or we're going to be so divided and so hostile that instead of being the redemptive community, we are a community that only assists in division. So our focus as we close is to make sure that as a church we believe the orthodox doctrines of Scripture, but that we also live out our faith in the correct way, or as Paul said, in step with the truth of the gospel. We have to be in line with the truth, or we will lose the battle for the gospel. Let us pray.